The full text of the Haftorah from Hosea is before you, behind this page that gives an introduction of the history. In order to fully appreciate what I'd like to do this evening, which is to show why, if every single Navi who ever lived had it as his job to see to the repentance of the Israelites, why is the Haftorah of Shabbos Shuvah from Dafka this prophet? There are 30 or more prophets in the Tanakh. Listen to this Gemara in the Darim, Daf Chaf Beis. Listen carefully. Il molei chotu Yisrael lo nitznu lahem ela chamishachum shetor v'sefer Yeshua bilvad. If the Israelites had not sinned, we wouldn't have a Bible. The whole point of the Bible is to put us back on the straight path. Right? To make us realize that we reap what we sow. That's the overall message of the Bible. And if every prophet does that, what is so special about this prophet? And especially since the whole balance of his entire prophecy in the Haftorah, look at this, it's this tiny little box. On the front page I give you the historical background of this prophet. The back I give you, we just cut off a few words but I filled it in, chapter by chapter what the book is about. And this is the whole Haftorah, this little box here. Now wait a second, you've been in Shul on Shabbos Shuvah, the Haftorah seems longer than that, right? It is, because we also read from other prophets. We read from Yoel, and we read from Micha. But the main prophet that gives that the day its name, look at the first word of the Haftorah, is Shuvah. Shabbos Shuvah comes from, it's like Shabbos Nachamu, Shabbos Chazon, right? Shabbos Shuvah comes from this first word from Hosea. Now, Hosea was the prophet who basically presided over the end of the kingdom. He was the one who warned them that the end is imminent if you don't change your ways, and they did not. He is to the 10 tribes what Jeremiah, what Yirmiyahu was to Yehuda. That's why Yirmiyahu's book and Hosea's book are very similar. A lot of similar prophecies between the two. And one of the main similarities is the imagery of God as husband and Israel as wife. Right? And Hosea begins with perhaps one of the most bizarre prophecies in the entire Bible. If you're familiar with it, you know it. If you're not, you're about to fall off your chair. Right in the beginning of the book, God tells Hosea, marry a harlot, a famous one. When God names her, Rashi says she was well known, as you can imagine, in today's world. What would be such a, I don't even want to think, I don't know, I don't dabble in that world. Is there a, I don't even want to imagine. But a well-known, what makes someone a well-known harlot? I don't know. But she was so well known, Rashi says, that when he mentioned her name, her name preceded her with all the people. It says Vayikach es Gomer bas Divlayim. It doesn't say Vayikach isha ushma Gomer bas Divlayim, right? It doesn't say he took a woman named Gomer. He said he married Paris Hilton. I don't know. That's the best I can do for it. I don't know.
Close enough, Rabbi.
Okay. So what would it mean to you if a big Rosh Yeshiva, the spiritual leader of all of Israel, the prophet, the conduit between God and man, and he so tarnishes his reputation amongst the spiritual people as to marry a harlot? That's what you have to do? And then God tells him to have 3 children with this harlot. You're not even sure if they're your children. Maybe they'll look like you. Maybe they won't. But you have 3 children. I want you to name those 3 children. They shall be named Lo Ami, because you're not my people.
Lo Ruchama,
I have no pity on you. And Yisrael. Yisrael, because I will soon wreak revenge on the house of Yehu, who himself killed the 70 sons of Achav in Emek Yisrael. Right? That last one is a little technical. But after he has these 3 kids...
Didn't God punish him because he spoke ill of the Jews?
That's my next one. So the question you have to ask is, why did Hashem give this bizarre prophecy to Hosea? What is the nature of this particular prophet that he should warrant such an outlandish command? And before I even answer that question, it's crucial to point out that in the Sephardic world, Radak, Ibn Ezra, Rambam, Sadigon, Shmuel Bar Chofni, all the commentaries who discuss the nature of Hosea in the Sephardic world did not believe that Hosea actually did this. They said that it was just a vision, a dream that he did this, and he wrote about the dream. This is consistent with those same commentaries who say that Yechezkel acted out not one, but numerous prophecies in his book. I invite you to tomorrow morning's shiur to find more about that. Numerous prophecies in his book where he's told to shave off every hair on his head. He's told to lie on one side for 390 days and then turn around and lie on the other side for 40 days. He's told to stand in a valley of bones even though he's a Kohen. He's told to do some very bizarre things in the book. He's told the day his wife dies that he should party and do everything that is antithetical to the laws of mourning. And there too, these same commentaries say he didn't actually do these things. He dreamed about it. He dreamed about swallowing up a certain Megillah that God told him to write. He dreamed about them so that he could then internalize the vision so that he could give it over in a creative way that the people might hear. However, I must tell you also that there are the what we call the literalists, headed by Rashi. Rashi felt if there's a prophecy in the Bible, it happened. It may very well be that the literalists, who just coincidentally happen to mostly come from Christian lands, preferred not to explain biblical prophecies allegorically, because that's what Christians were doing with not only prophecies, but with biblical laws, explaining them away allegorically. So Jews living amongst Christians tended to eschew the allegorical altogether. If the Bible says a lamb will lie with the wolf, and a lion will eat straw together with the calf, then the Rashis of the world and the Gemara and the Midrashim took those things literally. We're waiting for those things to happen to usher in the Messianic age. The more rationalist commentaries, which may fit more with the more scientific, empirical thinkers that we tend to be, the more rationalist commentaries said that this does not refer to an actual prophecy of lambs and lions lying together, but of North Korea and South Korea making peace. Get it? North Korea is the lion, South Korea is the lamb. Right? All this relates back to our prophecy that Hosea didn't actually do this thing with this harlot. He just acted out, but the message is the same. The Israelites have behaved like a harlot. What does a harlot do? What are you paying me for this service? That's all God became to us. What am I getting? That is the service of Baal. Baal is, I am worshipping this Baal God because I don't have rain, I want rain. I'm worshipping that Baal God because I want my vineyard to succeed. Every element that in your life has a Baal. Right? So what is it? The Baal today seems to be money. Money can buy everything. So money has become the Baal for many people. Right? So anyway, the point is that how Israel has devolved into such a situation. And that's basically what the first three chapters are about. Okay? Why did Hosea warrant such a bizarre command? Sam's question before. Because based on a prophecy of his in the middle of his book where he got so fed up as his people who beat him, they rejected him. So this is the Lashon of the Gemara. The Gemara says that Hosea went back to God and said, Hachlifeim Be'uma acheres. Hachlifei be'uma acheres. God, what do you want with these people? They don't deserve you. Forget about them. Right? Remember how odd of God to choose the Jews? It was not odd. The Jews chose God. Right? So, and I might add to that, the goyim anoyim. Alright, but anyway, but Hosea says, Hosea tells God, God, what do you want with these people? They don't deserve you. So God says, you think it's so easy for me to cast away my people? Go fall in love with a woman that is acting treacherously to you. And see how easy it is to send her away with children that might not even be yours. You raise them in your house, you play with them, you fall in love with this family. And then all of a sudden, one day I'm going to say, okay, get rid of them. That's how easy you think it is to get rid of me? The parable is beautiful. It's actually thrilling. It means, as I wrote on the front page, you see at the bottom of the front page, in spite of all this, Hashem's love for His people will never cease. The ideal of love is the central theme of Hosea's prophecy. The relationship between Hashem and Israel is based on love. Although Israel may momentarily form a love bond with a foreign party, God's love bond with Israel is eternal. So it's sort of like a Shir Hashirim kind of book in its first three chapters. And God warns them that if you continue in this direction, it spells the end of this northern kingdom.
Was he preaching at all to Yehuda? Just to
everyone is anticipating always my next sentence. Chapter 1, verse 7, is my mamash, my next point, says that although I predict this doom for the northern kingdom, I will save Yehuda from whatever destroys them, but without a battle, without a chariot, without a shot being fired. And we know what that refers to. It's mamish, a specific nevuah that happened some 30 years after he said so, that the same nation that destroyed the 10 tribes and scattered them so that they're lost to this day, camped around Jerusalem, and they did not succeed in destroying Jerusalem. Right? According to the Bible, an angel of death slew their soldiers camped around Jerusalem. Assyrian records, not the same number, their records say 135,000, Artanath says 180,000. Wow. Assyrian records refer to a catastrophic loss of soldiers that is unexplained and unknown. I can explain it to you scientifically. Hashkafically, it says in the Bible. Scientifically, the Assyrians, like many ancient civilizations, brought in for their soldiers, you know, like the Japanese did, like they tend to bring in many women to service their soldiers while they're away. And these women were court priestesses, and they were what they called kadeshos. And they were probably, they slept with every man in town for various, as part of their services. This is what they said, they brought the young people to the temples. So when they went out to the army, the diseases were so rampant and ready to spread that it often just took them, we could probably name the disease now, and it took them so quickly. So be that as it may, that's our history. We survived the Assyrians, all right? But the 10 tribes did not. Okay, and this is what Hosea predicted. All right, so what I'd like to do is answer the question, if every single prophet who ever lived, who ever wrote in the Bible, has as his mission, or her mission, there are women too, there's seven Leviot, the rehabilitation and the tshuva of Klal Yisrael, why does Hosea, with this tiny little box of a prophecy here, get to be associated with Shabbos Shuvah forever? So the rabbis ask this question and give one answer. There's one answer that appears in the Medrash. I must admit, I could end the shiur right here and give this to you, but it's not a fully satisfactory answer as far as I'll say it. Bless you. It just says the following. It says we have a tradition that Hosea was from Shevet Reuven. You didn't hear this before? Trust the Medrash. They have a tradition. There's no proof. He doesn't say so. We have a tradition that he's from Shevet Reuven. And Reuven in Sefer Bereishis, says the Medrash, was the first one. Reuven pasach b'tshuva tchila. It does not say Chozar.
What?
He's not the first person to be Chozer b'tshuva. Look in your slichos that you're going to say in a service of mitshuva. You're going to read about Cain doing tshuva, Adam doing tshuva. You're going to read about lots of tshuvas before Reuven. It says Reuven pasach b'tshuva tchila. Vayoshev elabor. You can see that he had to repent for a particular avera, which is what he did with Bilhah. The Gemara says that he wanted to bring home Yosef to get back in his father's good graces with whatever he did with Bilhah. So then he failed with Yosef, so he has to repent for that too. It's a timis in itself to figure out what exactly the Medrash means with what pasach b'tshuva as opposed to b'chozer b'tshuva. I would do that if this is the direction I wanted to take, but it's not. I think that in order to understand why Hosea is chosen, you have to be steeped and understand the prophecy. Let's read it. I want to read through this entire box and see what Hosea does in this box that in its sheer brevity is breathtaking in terms of the prophet does at the end of his book. Because as any good sermon or any good story or any good novel or any good shiur probably also should at the end of it tie a nice bow around whatever it is you're doing and bring the whole package together for you so that you leave saying, I saw there was a beginning, a middle, an end, and there was a point to what to the way this thing ended. I'm ending, I'm leaving here feeling good, I picked up something, right? And usually you try to end the story somewhat along the lines of fixing something that went wrong in the beginning. Yehuda loses two sons in the beginning of the story. Two sons are born to him at the end of the story. People die in the beginning of Rus, in a city where there's no food, and the end of the story in a city aptly named Beis Lechem, house of food, house of bread, a child is born. And so the stories that do this, I think it can be shown that Masechtas do this also. They clean up the last Haggadah fixes up anything wrong that this Masechta, you know, in Gittin or Sota or Makos or something that entailed some kind of punishment or something, or something in itself, or Yevamos, which entailed the death of a man without children, that the end of the Gemara finishes it up and puts a neat package around it and says, okay, now we can move on. I'd like to show that Hosea does this, and again, in the sheer brevity, does it as well as any other prophet. And he basically will undo all the negativity of the first 13 chapters. I repeat, so in order to really appreciate this, he will undo all the negativity, we have to return back to some of the earlier chapters. All right, I did not give out Tanakhs here, and it's not much room to put a Tanakh on the table. But there is. But I'm going to have to read those Tzukim to you, and you'll just listen to what he undoes earlier in the Perek. And you can see what those Prakim are about as you're reading. I gave you the review of every Perek, right? If Hosea does distinguish himself from other Nevi'im, because every Navi says repent and live, sin and die, but Every prophet says that someplace, right? Hosea had perhaps more chutzpah than other prophets in that he took his message right up to the king, to the king's palace, to the kohanim, to the officers. He spoke especially to the highest echelons of society, spared nobody, and surprising they didn't kill him. Because when Yirmiyahu went to those people, they tried to kill him again and again. Hosea's contemporary, Amos, you've heard of him, right? His contemporary, Amos, he went out to the masses in the street, complained of bitter social decay that was going on in Amcha, in the street. Mamish, one to one.
For Yehuda?
No, both of them were contemporary. No, the Yehuda prophets at this time were Micha and Yeshayahu. Hosea and Amos spoke in the north, Yeshayahu and Micha spoke in down south. So Amos, therefore, becomes the Haftorah of such luminary parshios as Kedoshim, had to be holy. The Yosef story, the tragedy of selling a brother, becomes a Haftorah of Amos, referring to that awful practice in Israel of selling people into slavery if they couldn't pay back debt. So Amos is the champion of the man on the street. Hosea takes the message to the higher echelons. Okay? All right, so let's just read through the parak. We're going to use nine psukim, right? Because of bed through yud, and I'll try to show you what he does in this sefer to warrant the zchus of being Shabbos Shuvah, named after him. Coincidentally, the name of the last king of Israel was also Hosea. Hosea ben Ela. Okay, so...
You mean the last king before this time? Or?
No, the last king who lost the kingdom of the northern kingdom. Yeah. Yehuda was Tzidkiyahu. Right. The last king of these kingdoms that he was talking about was Hosea also. And just one additional point is that four of the last six kings of the northern tribes Hosea was addressing. He addressed all six of them and more. He's by far the longest standing, longest running. I wrote 50 years here. Some commentaries say as much as 70 years because he traverses so much time. Four of the last six kings of Israel became king by killing the king before him. And then became king. Right? All right? It's certainly not necessarily a rogue nation where the leader is assassinated, but it would be a rogue nation if the assassin becomes the next leader. Right? That's a roguish nation, would you say? The coups run the day. Yeah? But to have that happen four out of the last six times, that we have become such a nation of misery. And here's a prophet that comes to talk to them about improving their ways. Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha ki choshalta ba'avonecha. Now, this is again why we get the name Shabbos Shuva. He says, return to Israel, unto God. Now, 2 points about the first four words. One, this is quite a bit of a chiddush in Greek society. This is about the time of Socrates. Right? Now, while there are wildly different opinions about when some of these prophets lived, based on 164 missing years in Persian history, but I know that's cryptic. We can talk about it. It needs its own shear to explain what that means. But this, according to one of the two cheshbonot of when this was, puts Hosea right smack if not at the time of Socrates, but certainly at the time where Greek philosophical thought is taking shape, where you were locked into your destiny. You could not change your basic destiny. You should inculcate good courage to accept that which you cannot change. And you can't change it. You're predetermined. So the idea of Shuva Yisrael, of turning things around, is a bit of a chiddush. Remember, before Hosea, usually when a prophet made the scene in Israel, it was not to go to the people to tell them to improve. When does Shmuel, when does Eliyahu, when does Achiah Shiloni, when does God HaChose, when does Nosan HaNavi, when do prophets come on the scene in the Bible?
When they're kings.
To speak to the king, that's all. Shmuel, maybe once or twice in the whole Sefer, he has a message to the masses about asking for a king. But they don't go out in the street, stand on the stump and say, Kol Amar Hashem, bang, right? So Hosea is insofar as the Gemara Pesachim says he was the first of those four, because he just gave prophecy for so long, it could well be that Hosea, maybe Yonah is before him, so he said five words. Odebon Yom Vinven Epochas, 40 days in this city is gone. But for someone to systematically go to and fro and try to get people to change their ways and give constant sermons in public, this is Hosea, he's the first one. Right? So when he says Shuv Yisrael Ad Hashem, that's a chiddush to the world, certainly to the non-Jewish world. And the Gemara makes quite a bit of. Can you make a drash for me? Shuv Yisrael Ad Hashem. What do you hear from that?
I just think Parshat Nitzavim, there is Ad, and then better than Ad, El Hashem.
Okay, so the Gemara, I hear you, but the Gemara says El means towards God. Ad means Ad v'Ad b'chlal, all the way up to God. Gemara, in this particular Gemara Yuma, says that Ad v'Ad b'chlal, Ad kisei hakavod. There's no stopping you, the one who wants to do tshuva. You can't be far enough away that you can't turn, you can't come back. While there are Gemaras that say, remember Elisha ben Avuya? Remember, he thought that he was too far, he did too much, he did too many terrible things. Well, how can I come back? It's too daunting. So that's where the Rambam says, okay, don't do a vidui. Sometimes the Rambam in one place contradicts himself. He says in one place that in order to do tshuva, you must first confess your sins. In another place, he says, no, just move on, don't confess, don't look back, just start anew. So the Mefarshim all jump on the Rambam for this. Are you supposed to confess or not? The Rambam says sometimes your sin is so profound that confessing is going to not to another person. You confess straight to God, but just to think about what you did is going to be so profound that you won't think yourself worthy, right? So, this can be in a relationship as well. You know, there are things that can be said. You went too far, but when it comes to God, we can't go too far. Now, look at the rest of the pasuk. It says, "Ki choshalta ba'avonecha." Can you use just simple? Philology to say what's wrong with these two words? Ki choshalta ba'avonecha.
The words are
see, avon is a very, there are a lot of different words for sinning in the Bible. Avon is a pretty serious one. Avon means iniquity, right? There's only one, perhaps one word that's worse than avon is a pesha. Pesha is a rebellion, right? But there are a lot of different kinds of words to describe sin. But avon is a pretty bad one. But what does choshalta mean? You tripped up, you stumbled. Now you see, chaf shin lamed is usually a word used for someone who doesn't realize what he's doing. Lifnei iver lo sitein michshol. Choshalta is the same word. So usually it's a blind person who falls on a choshalta. So he should have said ki choshalta b'chatosecha. Not koshalta ba'avonecha. So the Gemara has a statement. It says, "Shigas Talmid Ole Zadon." It means that it's true. Circumstances drove you to do this, but you did this. It became second nature to you. Maybe you can say, "Listen, this is how we try to explain." I remember reading about people who defrauded people of billions of dollars. You say, "Well, you know, he didn't start his business doing that. Just a couple of deals went wrong, and he said he couldn't face telling the people that they lost all their money. So he started borrowing to getting money from there, and then all of a sudden it blew up, and the tshuva was impossible by that point, right? So choshalta b'avonecha. So the word choshalta implies shogeg, avonecha implies mazid, and Hosea wants to tell them that stop making excuses. Just turn around. Kui mochem dvarim v'shuvu el Hashem. Now you see what you said about nitzavim. He says here also, shuvu el Hashem. If you can't shuvu ad Hashem, all right, don't worry about that. Shuvu el Hashem. Go towards. Just walk in that direction. All right? Shuva is the kind of thing where you could travel away for 24 hours by plane and return on foot in 5 minutes. Just go in and turn it around in that direction, and that's enough. And he says, how do you do this? Kru imochem devarim. Devarim to the exclusion of... Look how the pasuk ends. Famous pasuk. It's a very famous. Probably the most famous, most quoted pasuk in Hosea. Look at the end of the pasuk, and you'll see it.
What? Expecting?
Pasuk. Yes, yes. Uneshama parim svatenu.
Instead of bringing korban.
Right. This is the pasuk that the Talmud uses to teach us that at a time where you do not have animal sacrifice, pray, talk. I don't want your sacrifice as much as I want you to express yourself. Don't express yourself through the blood of a sacrifice. Express yourself through your mouth. Now, obviously, that's all we have now. Hosea's chiddush is that he's telling them at this time, Kui mochem dvarim, even today when we do have sacrifice, although in the north it was roguish because it's away from the temple, right? But he says, Kui mochem dvarim, take words to your mouth. It's more important than kabanos. And that undoes two large sections in this book, one in chapter 5, one in chapter 6, where he's not unique to this, he's the first though, to rail against sacrifice of the people. This does not mean that he was an ethical moralist and humanist against rituals. Yeshayahu says, "Lamali rov sivrechem." What do I need your kabanos? Yirmiyahu said it. Everybody has it in their writings, because everybody was complaining to a people who allowed the ritualistic to become the main thing and did not care about the moralistic. You can see some of the complaints are against rituals as well. Right? These were not big tzaddikim. I have no patience, and it's a wrong thing to do when they write a headline. They do it in the Jewish Week too, but they certainly like to do it in the New York Times. Orthodox Jew defrauds 20 neighbors. He's not an Orthodox Jew! What do you mean? He's not an Orthodox Jew. I'm sorry. What makes him an Orthodox Jew? Because he keeps Shabbos and has a beard? He's not an Orthodox Jew. Orthodox Jew, you know what that Chas V'Shalom, they were talking about Leiby with the poor boy. It's not an Orthodox Jew. Orthodox Jews don't do that. And if they do that, they're not an Orthodox Jew. Right?
Right.
So that's that. I don't get it. So Imurei Lov Kol Tisa'avon, all those people who carry guilt with them, the Kach Tov, just let go of the guilt and instead replace it. You can't just tell people, all right, you have bad behavior, stop the bad behavior. No, you have to replace bad behavior. You have to give something that's worthwhile in instead. Now, most people in all of civilization who have ever lived, given the choice of doing something good or doing something bad, will choose the bad. It's more fun. There's more in it for me. There's more. I'm sorry. It's not Yetzer Lev Adam Ra Min Urav. Who am I quoting? That's gracious. It's a pasuk. The nature of man is to be evil from our youth. It's very simple. You're going to hold a lion guilty for taking away a carcass of a zebra from a cheetah that killed it? That's the way they are. Well, children are the same. Right? You see a two or three-year-old kid, right, who's playing with toys. If he wants a toy that the other kid is playing with, he's bigger, he's going to grab it from him. The only way he'll stop learning to do that is if there's a good parent or a teacher or an older, someone older who tells him, no, we don't play that way. And if you do it again, I'm actually going to punish you and you're going to get sent to the corner. That's good behavior. That's what the Bible is about. Continue like this and you get sent to the corner or outside the country.
Time out.
Well, you know, I digress for a moment. Do excuse me, but you saw all the images in that embassy in Egypt. The week before, one guy climbed the wall, removed the flag, the Israeli flag, and burnt it in the street. One guy alone.
Oh, really?
The Egyptian government gave him a free apartment.
What?
So, what do you think all those other people were doing?
I didn't hear.
Yes.
After he did it, they gave.
After they gave that one guy the week before, just one guy did it. No one else joined him.
And they rewarded him.
So the word spread. That this is you reward the bad behavior. So hold on. God has apparently, and the prophet almost says this outright, I've been rewarding bad behavior. How? You're sinning, and I make you thrive. You're doing well. The Jews in the northern kingdom. Right before Hosea, the time of Amos, Amos mentions it, but Amos and Hosea together, the borders of Israel were larger than they have ever been. Rovam ben Yoash made Israel a Gan Eden on earth, with huge borders and tribute from everybody. Right? While they were sinning, Hashem said, how much longer can I allow this to go on? Right? So I can't continue to appear to be rewarding bad behavior. Right? Let's continue with the text. He says, "If I am telling you to exchange your avon with tov, uneshalma farim sfasenu." This is tefillah. Pray instead of bringing your korbanos. That's I want something in your heart. And this is the verse that we continue to cite to this day of the importance of prayer in from the Bible. Okay. Asher lo yoshienu, al sus lo nirkav, lo namaro delokenu lemasei odenu, asher b'chol yirucham yosam. What a great pasuk. For this, you have to go back to some of the history. So let me just give you please just imagine a map of Israel. To the north of Israel, you have Aram, which is Syria. Further north, you have Ashur, which is Iran and Iraq. Ashur is the great power of this day, right? And the lesser powers, Aram, which is coincidentally the traditional enemy of Israel for the last 200 years, Aram now wants to make peace with Israel, the northern kingdom, to be a non-aggression pact to join together against Ashur, right? Yehuda is bidden to join this pact also. But I'm telling you now is actually the Haftorah of Parshas Yisro. And Yehuda is asked to join this pact, and the prophet Yeshayahu tells him not to join because those two are evil with evil kingdoms. The north is evil, like Hosea is saying here. And it was such a precarious situation. The northern kingdom and Yehuda didn't know: should we make a pact with Aram to save ourselves from Ashur? Should we bribe Ashur with money to keep them off our backs while they go conquering everyone else? This is just the simple political intrigue of the day was to try either to buy Ashur off or to make a pact, maybe with Egypt, maybe with other powers of the time, to gain some kind of foothold here in the Middle East against the people to the north. Some of the same, they're not the same players, but the same geography is what's giving Israel a headache today, right? So, and the Haftorah Vayetze picks up on this also. where when they were worried about what Aram was doing, so Hosea makes reference to Yaakov with love on Arami. And then that Haftorah goes right through to the end of Hosea. In fact, the Haftorah Vayetze, if anyone has a Bar Mitzvah Parashah Vayetze, you recognize it. It also covers this. Haftorah Shavashuv and Vayetze are the same. Okay, so finish this up. Here it says, Asher lo yoshienu, al sus lo nirkav, Asher will not save us. Do not try to bribe Asher off. That's not going to work. It's not going to work. In fact, Perek Hay, Perek Zion, Perek Ches, Perek Yudalev, Perek Yudbeis. All five of those prakim have psukim in it about the dangers of bouncing off the various countries off of each other. What's the only one answer you have? Baruch Hu himself. Right? Ein lanu al mi lehisha'ein ela avinu shebashamayim. Now, today we have to worry about politics also because we don't have prophets today. But you have a prophet telling them, don't rely on Ashur, don't rely on Aram. Just turn to God. That's enough. Yirmiyahu will tell them that in 100 years to the people of Yehuda. Al sus lo nirkav, we won't have to ride on a horse. God can save us. We didn't ride horses to beat the Egyptians. Lo namar od Eloheinu l'maaseh yodeinu. We will no longer say things we made with our hands are gods. Asher b'cho yirucham yosom. That in this thing, the orphans will have someone to pity them. So this is a play on the name of one of his children. Remember, was Lo Ruchama, Lo Ruchama. And what the prophet is basically saying is a very simple pasuk. It looks difficult, but it's simple. It says, if you want the orphans or the weak ones in your midst to be cared for and to be covered and to have their support, that is not going to be in Ashur or in another people whose language you don't understand. Asher b'cho yirucham yosom, it's in God. Not in the Eglei Zahav, they made golden calves, and they put one in a set of calves in Dan, a set of calves in Beit El, and they had shrines there. That's not from Hosea's time, that was from already before in Yerovam ben Nevat. Yes?
Besides prophets prophesying this time, was there any other outward manifestation of God's presence sort of in land? Because in other words, there were other, you seem to indicate from other times that there are other prophets walking around saying opposing messages. So I was just wondering, you know, in other words, right, if there are prophets, you know, how would they know to cross over?
It's interesting. Amos makes reference to opposing prophets because he dealt with them in the streets. Hosea doesn't really concentrate so much. Yechezkel does. We're mamish in the middle of that parak, in the parak Lamed Gimel. Yirmiyahu does lots in his parak, in his sefer. But Hosea, I sure for every prophet that spoke in Israel, there were many who gave a message that everything is fine. You need not change. What was in it for them? They might have really felt that they were. You know, look, when Moshe had a staff that performed miracles, they doubted him in the desert. These guys did not have those things. Right? All they had was an impassioned plea, some divine inspiration so that they could speak these very eloquent words. And hopefully, were they successful? What would have been success for Hosea? To avoid the destruction of the 10 tribes? Maybe. The success is we're studying him. The success is on Shabbat Shuvah, we read his words. Right? His words at least outlasted. You could say Yirmiyahu was a failure because the people didn't save the Yerushalayim, but they did return after 70 years, right? And we're waiting for those tribes. We see manifestations of the tribes. Now that we have DNA testing, Rashi in the end of Yeshayahu refers to a mechanism in the future where we will be able to identify Kohanim and the tribes. Mm-hmm. He doesn't say how, because Yeshayahu talks about Gentiles serving God in the temple, and he says, how could they do that? They're not Jewish. He goes, oh yeah, they are. They're descendants of Kohanim. It's a little technicality in the Gemara about they can lose their kehuna by certain behaviors, but Rashi just says, all right, we'll cut through that another time. But there will be a mechanism whereby we'll be able to tell who is from which tribe and return all of them. We're waiting. Erpa mishuvasam ohavim nidavah ki shava pi mimenu. This is a cryptic pasuk, but it says, I will heal their rebelliousness, ohavim nidavah. Now, Rashi says that even though they don't deserve it, but I love them so much, I will give them a nedava. I will give them this, some, Nedava means some contribution. They don't deserve it. Right now, what you're going to see happening a lot now, especially in Rashi's Perush, is what's called Derech Kitzara. Hosea is going to end this book with what's called Derech Kitzara, means the only way to understand the words themselves is to fill in blanks. Look at it. Erpa Meshuvah Sam. I will heal their waywardness. Ohaveim Nedava. I love them, therefore I will give them a Nedava. Right? You have to fill in the words there. Right? People, even though they don't deserve it, Kishova Pimi Menu, my anger no longer waxes against them. God's anger waxes against them a lot in this book, in chapter 8, chapter 11. And he says, I'm angry with you, and I want quickly to punish you without you turning back on it. Because you need the punishment. Right? I've asked this question many times in prophecy classes. Which father loves his son more? The one that gives him the car keys the first time and says, son, you're 18 today, here are the car keys, you can go out with your friends, but I have some rules. 11 o'clock curfew, no more than 3 other friends in the car at the same time, and I shouldn't have to say it, but no drinking the entire time you have the car in your hands. And he says, the father sees him coming home, he's waiting at the window, 11 o'clock at night, no sign of his son. He waits, 11:30, 12, 12:31, 1:15, car swerves into the driveway, and 6 guys get out of the car, and he stumbles up to the front lawn, quietly goes up to his room, puts on the pajamas, goes to bed. Father comes in Sunday morning, next morning, and he says, so son, what time did you get home? He says, Dad, I got home, it was a little after 11, I saw no one was up, so I went right into bed. Here I am. Now, the father that says to him, son, I remember the first time I got the car, I got into a little trouble myself, just next time don't get caught. And he gives him back the keys to have the next night. That kid is going to go to school and tell all his friends how cool his father is. That father is so cool. Well, the father that goes to him and says, son, you can't have the car for the next 6 months. And I want you to write to me a 5-page essay of why you think I'm doing that. And rake them over the coals. I don't know, whatever it is. And you're grounded for 2 months. You know, you pile on whatever you think you would do. Right? Which father loves the son more?
Yeah? Him.
Because the first guy is going to have a son who comes home dead the next night. Right? So that's what God is saying. You've been drunk and you've been disobeying me for so long. I have to show you my love by taking away these things from you. Because if you continue in this path, you will not have Jews studying you in 2,500 years. Because you won't have any Jews. All right. Ehye katal li Yisrael, yifrach kashoshana, v'yachsha rashad kalavanon. You know, if you have to see the whole book. I don't have the book in front of you. But Hosea is such an amazing punster. He said, yach v'yach b'shehu. I'll hit you, and then I'll give you the bandage. Yach b'shehu. See that? Yach, I'll hit you. V'yach b'shehu. And he makes it 3 or 4 just like that, where he tells them what they're doing, and he uses a lot of puns throughout the book. So when he says here, v'yach sharashav kalvanon, means I'm going to smite out the roots so that they grow and they grow into large cedar trees, because I'm going to come back to you. And I'm going to be like dew on the ground for you. And you'll grow like beautiful roses and lilies. Right? Okay, this Mamish undoes Psukim that just say all these same things. He's going to, I'm going to tear down, you can grow like cedars, I'm going to tear you down. And here he's using the same word to describe how he's going to build this up. Yoshuvu Yoshvei Betzilo, Yechayu Dagon, Yefrechu Kagofen. Also, it's very hard to understand this verse without using Derech Katsar. Yelchu Yom Kosav, Yikazai Es Hodov, Reech Lo Kalvanon. It says, Yelchu Yom Kosav, in chapter 9, verse 12, he says, all of Yom Kosav means the thin roots that begin to grow for a tree. It comes from the word Yonak, like Tinok, who nurses. So that it's a nursling, it's a small little tree. And you're going to start just like a small tree again, all over again. Because Zayas Hodoa, Zayas is an olive tree, is always green. It's evergreen. V'reach lo kalvanon, and you'll see that this idea of God's permanent, perpetual kiruv to Bnei Israel. with this word zayis, because it's always green, and you'll see the word, the terminology is going to come up again. Yeshuvu yoshvei betzilo yechayu degon v'yifruchu kagofen zichro kiyein levanon. Those who sit in the shadow of God, yechayu degon, they will have parnosa from all of their corn, v'yifruchu kagofen, and they will live, they will sprout out like a vine. These are all terminologies, again, that he used. I see, I wrote down here, chapter 8, chapter 9. Yeah. He used these terminologies to describe how he's going to smite these things of Israel. Here he's building them up. Ephraim, Mali Odlat Sabim. Ephraim is the name of the kings of the north, all came from Shevet Ephraim. Ephraim will once again say, Mali Odlat Sabim. What do I need from Atzabim, which are idols? Ani, now God talking, Anionisi va'ashurenu. Ashurenu is a pun on the word Ashur. Ashurenu means I'll gladden them, I'll make them joyful, like Ashrei Yosheve Secha. Ani kibrosh ra'anon. A brosh is an evergreen. Ra'anon also means evergreen. Mimeni per yechot nimtza. From me, your peros shall be found. Earlier God said, I'm going to cut down all your peros. I'm not going to produce anything. This is all again from before. Now, I'm going to take you on a profound tangent. Why do we start Yom Kippur with Kol Nidre? What does Kol Nidre have to do with Yom Kippur? All the vows I made this past year are undone. They should be like as if though I didn't make them.
Doesn't it go back to the
Spain,
right,
and the Jews? But the problem is that the Kol Nidre is mentioned by Rishonim 500 years before the expulsion from Spain. But they say the tomb. Maybe they say it was made by the Spanish Jews who regretted taking upon Christianity, so they say Kol Nidre.
But they did it to save their life.
And then we take that neder that I took to save my life is Bakal Mavuto. It could be that that's what they had in their mind, but the prayer itself long predates it. So this is what I'd like to suggest based on a Gemara. And here what Kol Nidre does, and now you'll see what Hosea does. The Gemara says that when a man gives his wife Kedushin, puts something of value in her hand, and he can make a condition to the Kedushin. In fact, at the time of the Talmud, they often did because they didn't know each other so well. Today, we can court and find out a lot about each other. But at the time of the Talmud, they didn't know so much about each other, so they built conditions into the Kiddushin. And if the condition was found to be untrue, even years later, the Kiddushin is undone and it doesn't even need a get. Right? So let's say a man says to a woman, Hareyat mekudeshes li al manas she'en olai mumim. You are betrothed to me on the condition that I have no physical blemishes. She says, look, I heard in your family everyone's got blemishes. I'm not going to check you out, but if I find out after you were married that you have blemishes, sorry, I don't want to marry someone with blemishes. And he can say the same to her, without any condition they want. Okay? So the Gemara says that if they find out afterwards that he has a blemish, sorry, it's dissolved. It's annulled. So the Gemara says, well, what happens if he goes to a doctor? Let's say there are a bunch of warts, and they clear it off, and they make it so that they're never coming back. Mamish, they're gone. What think you?
The union it is as if it never was, because at the time.
Okay, at the time that he gave her the kedushin, the mum was there. Right. So it's not later on; it's not this moment. So do you think that it's annulled or not?
Yeah,
it's annulled. Yeah. So now the Gemara says another thing. What if he says to her, Hareit mekudeshes li amanas she'en olai nidarim? You are betrothed to me on the condition, she says, you know, I heard that you make nidarim all the time. You have like 5,000 nidarim on yourself. I don't want to be married to someone. I find out after we're married that he made a neder, he's never going to have meat, he's never going to go hear music, he wants the neder, he's not going to drink wine, well, I want to be married to such a nut like that. So if you tell me, but I want to make sure, I want to put it in the kedushin, haret mukadeshesli she'en ein olai, he could say it for her too. In fact, the Gemara's case is that he says it to her. But it's look, we'll come Kamash Milan, it can go both ways, right? So Hayat Mekudeshes Li Amanas She'en Olai Nidarim, and then they get married, and then they find out, you're crazy, you have 5,000 outstanding Nidarim. He goes, don't worry, I'm going to go to a Chacham, I'm going to go Erev Rosh Hashanah, and I'm going to do Hataras Nidarim. So what say you, married or not?
Same thing. Why is it the same?
Should be the same. He lied to her, right? At the moment of Kedushin, he had Nidarim on her. What's the Chiddush of Kol Nidre?
That as if it had never been made.
Yes. And Hataras Nedarim, it's halachic. It works as if though the neder was never made. if when she goes to Hatzaras Nedarim, or he goes to Hatzaras Nedarim, then it is true that at the time of the marriage he had no Nedarim. That's why we start Yom Kippur with Kol Nidrei, because that's what tshuva is. Now turn to the Gemaras. I guess we have another few minutes. We're going to do these Gemaras at the very least right before Yom Kippur. So I want to save these.
Which page are we going to?
You know what? I want to do the last page, the fourth page, back of it, the very end of this Gemara. It says. See where it says? Amar Ish Lakish, Gedola Tshuva, the very end where it says Yirmiyahu Gimel at the bottom there. Right? Right above that. There's some underlined portions. The last underlined portions. Starts off, Gedola Tshuva, Shizdonos, Na'asus Lo Kishigagos.
Yes.
You see it on page 4. Well, it's in the middle of that box. Amar Ish Lakish, Gedola Tshuva. It's underlined right in the middle. Shizdonos Nasos Lokas Shigagos.
Oh, right.
Gedola Tshuva. Not the Yirmiyahu Gimel, the top. Gedola Tshuva, Shizdonos Nasos Lokas Shigagos. Tshuva, repentance, is so great that what you did, zdonos means what you did, but amazing. Rebellion becomes as if though you were shogeg, as though you did it by mistake.
Like an error.
Shnemar, Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha, ki choshavta ba'avonecha. Ha'avon meizidu, this is what we learned. The kori le michshol. It's an avon and you're calling it a michshol. Okay, I will turn your avon into michshol. I will turn your zdonos, the things you did with spite, the things you did to be rebellious, I am going to turn them to mistakes. The mistake is not judged so harshly, so that someone else says, what are you talking about? It's better. I can imagine, does this sound fair? It doesn't work if you try, try this. Let's have everybody here, let's order out to McDonald's. Let's bring in some cheeseburgers right here now, and then we'll all eat one tonight, and we'll do tshuva tomorrow, so we'll never eat cheeseburgers again. So what does Rish Lakish say here? Shigga zdonos nasek is chuyos! It's one thing to say that a cheeseburger is wiped out. What is this saying now? What does a cheeseburger become? It becomes matzah on Pesach. It becomes maror. It becomes eating on Erev Yom Kippur. It becomes, you know... becomes a mitzvah. Mm-hmm. That's crazy. So why don't we just do that? Let's do some amazing sin right now, and then we'll get all this kind of reward for afterwards for doing tshuva. So the Rambam tells us people who do that end up not doing tshuva. They don't be so sure that you're going to do the tshuva. You can enjoy what you're doing so much, you may just do it again. And then a third time, and then it's much.
We also must be talking about some kind of a profound tshuva that most people don't.
Right. So I once heard a beautiful explanation with your question about Yerovam ben Nevat. You've heard of Yerovam ben Nevat? He's considered in Chazal literature to be the worst Jew who ever lived. All trouble that Jews experience to this day can be attributed to Yerovam ben Nevat, that wicked king who ruled opposite the first king of the northern tribes. Who he's the one who put in those calves in those two shrines in the north and in the south. And there's an Agadah, a legend that says that God went up to Yerovam and said, Yerovam, you and I and Ben David, the Mashiach, Ben David will walk with Matayel Zayin and Gan Eden. We'll take a walk in the Garden of Eden. So Yerovam said, "Mi Barosh." who's at the head of this contingent? And he goes, "Well, Mashiach is." So he goes, "Then I don't want it." Come on, that's such an arrogant schlub that he can't stand being walking alongside Mashiach or in back of Mashiach. I mean, it's not a small thing. Let him be Mashiach ben David, and you'll be Mashiach ben Yosef, right? Instead, he turns it down. So first of all, we have to ask. What on earth was Hashem thinking to offer such a wicked man? Does it sound fair to you that such a wicked man should turn things around? So I take you to where I started in chapter 33 of Yechezkel. which is, again, it's a little commercial for tomorrow morning's shiur at 10:30. We're up to Karkon again. Yecheskel says, if a righteous man becomes wicked at the end of his life, I will forget all of his righteousness. And if a wicked man becomes righteous at the end of his life, I will forget all of his wickedness. And the people come up to Yecheskel and say, Yecheskel, lo yitochein. This does not sound right. It's not fair. It doesn't sound fair. I don't care what you want to do with the wicked man who turns around, but why should the righteous man be punished and all his righteousness forgotten?
Seems like a very Christian
concept. So Yecheskel answers, Betohe al harishonim. The Rambam understands, and Rashi mentions also. It's Gemara. It means that he rejects the past. Right? So, but the people say it just doesn't sound fair. But the issue is that with Hosea's message is he's the first to tell people you can, A, in general, shuva, you can turn around. But he's so profoundly, I would tell you that no one can really appreciate why this is the Haftorah of Shabbos Shuva unless you know the contents of the book and how he profoundly turns the whole book around. With every pasuk, he is turning negativity of the other 13 chapters on its head. He turns Ashur around, he turns the people's expectation. And that's one and the same with what Kol Nidre does. It makes it as if though the thing never happened. That's just an amazing chiddush. So I ask you, can a woman whose husband was, I use it in that way, whose husband was involved in infidelity, he admits to her, after we were married, I went back to a woman I was romantic with before we were married. I couldn't help myself. I ask you to forgive me. Now, if a woman does that, so there is a problem in halacha that she may be forbidden to her husband. What's his halachic if he does want to forgive her? What is his? I mean, the woman can also say, I don't want to stay married to a man like this. Give me my get, and that's it. Free me right now. And he has to. Right? So, but if the woman says it to the man and he wants to forgive her, but wait a second, she committed adultery on him. How could she forgive her? So we see that's precisely what God keeps doing to us. What should the man tell his wife? I'm just telling you halacha now. If he wants to forgive her, he says, listen, it's despicable to me what you did, but I can't stand there. You know, we have a family. I can't stand to live without you. I want to forgive you. What does he tell her?
To know what you did.
No, what should he tell her? Yes.
Doesn't the halacha say that she cannot incriminate herself so unless she has witnesses?
Precisely. So what should he tell her?
I don't believe him.
I don't accept what you're saying. Right? So he'll be angry with me. But so you're right. Halacha says you that ain other meisim atzma rasha unless and no. So what happens if he knows it from the testimony of one or two people? There are questions about this. But the point is, if they are able to pick the pieces up and make it work again, right? The message of Hosea is that the only way, but the best way. How can I put this? But you have to use the estrangement. In itself, we were estranged from God. He kicked us out of the house, right? Those 10 tribes are still kicked out. The Yehuda tribes, Jews, we were kicked out and we came back after 7 years. We were kicked out again and we just came back recently, right? So we have to make it so that it's better afterwards. If that's possible, look, from a husband and wife, that's that they have to work that through. The man comes home and he says, I admit it, and they go through therapy and they're working things out. It's all my fault. I'm not going to ask you to change anything. You didn't drive me into her arms. It's my fault. Right? And now I'm going to spend, if it has to be the rest of my life, but enough time I'm going to spend to make things better. B'nai Yisrael went into the arms of other lovers. That's this Gomer Bas Divlayim, the woman that Hosea takes in the beginning of the story. And Hosea tries to teach them in chapter 14 how to make it better even though that happened. Not just come back to me. How are we going to make it better? That is Kol Nidre, that's Tshuva. Let's work towards it. Next week we're going to be doing Yirmiyahu, and then Yoel, and then Yonah, just to fill out the five liturgical prophecies about the Haftorahs of this time of year. And then after that we're going to go right into Shmuel Bet, which is the year's program week by week. Okay, so next week again is Yirmiyahu. Shkoch, everyone, we're going upstairs to Daven Maariv. No, next door in the base measures.